So our scripture reading for today is found in Philippians chapter 4. And if you'll read along with me, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or have received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Jack's continuing his sermon series in Philippians today, and the title of his sermon is Anxiety Part 2, Guarding Your Thought Life.
Morning, Water Dam. Got a couple of things we want to share with you. We had something happen this week. I don't know if you guys heard about it, but congratulations to Kate and Jonah on their engagement. We joined the Hoskin family. The Hoskin family is joining us along with the Bonassos, and we'll all just be one. It's going to be a big reunion someday, right? But we're excited about it, and it was a lot of fun to celebrate with them. We'd ask that you'd pray for them as they secure their plans, and pray for us too. So, also for Frank Angett, please pray for Frank. I guess that he has developed pneumonia, and just to pray that his body will strengthen, and he'll be okay. He'll be back to his normal, vibrant self. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you, Lord, you tell us in your word that it's the law of the Lord is perfect and it revives our souls, that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, that the precepts of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart. The commitment of the Lord is pure and enlightening to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, and it endures forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So, Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray that our words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We ask, Lord, that you would tarry and help Frank to strengthen his body so that he can be back and be with his friends and family. We pray, Lord, that you would secure him in his mind and in his heart. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this church family. We pray, Lord, for all of these great, exciting things that come about in life, whether it be the birth of a baby or the dedication of a child or the engagement of a couple. We lift all these things up to you and pray over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at our Bibles, I hope that you will open your Bibles and keep them open to Philippians chapter 4. As we point out, we're going to just review a couple things that we said last week. We want to remind ourselves kind of where we left off, that we're in a very popular text that is often used, maybe even you've written it down, placed it on your mirror, and wanting to kind of rehearse that in your mind, that the peace of God that will transcend all understanding, will guard my heart and mind, that I can just kind of don't worry, be happy kind of thing. So we have to be careful because anxiety is a thief. We said that it's a thief, that it steals the strength of today when we worry about tomorrow, and that it's like a rocking chair. You do a lot of rocking, but you don't go anywhere, and you spend a lot of time rocking and rolling, and it can kick you up and take you down. Warren Wiersbe gave us a definition that I don't know if I shared with the first service, but the English word worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle, that worry strangles. It certainly does strangle us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. We can be strangled by it. And the word be careful in some of your translations, or be not anxious, is basically addressing this thing about worry, because it literally means it tears us apart. And worry comes through the thoughts, our minds, and our feelings in our heart, and it pulls us in different directions and tearing us in two different directions. It divides our mind. Our mind worries about over here, and yet we're over here. So it divides us, being able to be secure in the Lord. So Our minds tell us we shouldn't fret, but our hearts keep continuing to be on the worry, the anxiety of our hearts. So how do we break that cycle? And if you recall, we talked about securing our hearts. And if we look at chapter 4, verse 1 there, secure our peace in the Lord, he says, stand fast or stand firm, as some of your texts say. Rejoice, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, finding our joy in Jesus, not in our circumstances. Finding our joy in Jesus, not our circumstances. That we're to cultivate harmony and peace. Let our reasonableness be known to everyone. Our moderation. Some of your Bibles say moderation. To be known to everyone. In verse 5. And then verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer by petition and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And we talked about that, turning your worry list into a prayer list. And then you have to leave it there. You have to let God take care of it. And you need to trust that he is there. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart. It'll garrison your heart and your mind. So notice in verse 7 there, it says the peace of God will protect your heart and mind. It'll guard your heart and mind. And then it says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. So we have the peace of God guarding us, and we have the presence of God guiding us, going with us. This is for Christians. This is what God is for Christians. This is what we have. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said earlier in Philippians. Have the mind of Christ. That we renew our minds by being transformed. Not being conformed to the ways of the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's by the word of God, so we know what the will of God is. Renew your minds with the word of God so you can do the will of God. And how can you know it? It says, renew your minds so that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. So all of that is important foundational stuff that we need to remember as we think about anxiety, because anxiety is something that we all deal with. So as we look at this, the peace of God guards two things, our hearts and our minds. You and I are what we think about. You and I are what we think. That's what the Bible says in the King James Version of the Bible. I wanted you to know that verse. It's in verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so I showed you this little diagram last week to kind of get, I made it bigger for you, basically, because I couldn't see it either. How many of you could see it? Some of you got eagle eyes. But what we're saying is that a person is made up. Everybody has a triangle, and this triangle is kind of what we're made up of. We have our thinking, we have cognition, and then at the bottom we have A and B, A, B, C, affect and behavior and cognition. Affect being your feelings of your heart, in your heart. Behavior, right doing, that's what you do. And then up at the top is right thinking. Because what I want you to notice is that Paul has this triangle shouldn't be turned upside down. It shouldn't be turned over or flipped in any way. Because Paul says that it's in your mind gate that's where you need to be concerned with. Because it's our mind. Let's consider our minds for a second. It's with our minds that our affections are stirred. Now, doesn't that make sense? As you see the diagram there, it's in our minds. And the Puritans used to talk about this. The affections of the heart, the meditations of our mind affect the affections. It stirs the affections of the heart. It's our minds that our wills are actuated. That's where it informs our will. It encourages, it impinges on our will by what we think about. And it's our minds that precipitate our actions. And so I told you last week, your mind goes where your fantasy life goes. Your body follows where your mind is going. So where's your mind going? And then I also told you that it's important for you and I to keep our thoughts captive. We need to guard the gate, so to speak. And it's not passive. You notice the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. But God says, no, you need to think about things. And I'll show you in a minute here what I'm talking about. Because in verse 8, he talks about right thinking. And then in verse 9, he talks about right doing. So we're not just to sit around and think about stuff, thinking heavenly, being heavenly minded and being no earthly good. We're actually supposed to be engaged here. And that God has given us a mind to be used. And so it's important for us to not let ourselves kind of drift and think about whatever things come across our minds. Doesn't matter. We can handle it. No, you can't. That mind is recording everything. Jesus said that. What is stored up in your heart overflows out of your mouth. It comes out of you. What comes into you, it's stored up in there. What is stored up in your heart overflows out of your mouth. And so we have to understand that our minds are very important. And God wants us as Christians to use our minds. He said, in Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to keep your thoughts captive. He says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because there's a lot of people that says God doesn't exist. And does that ever enter your mind? Is God really there when you're going through stuff, when you're being shaken by anxiety? God, where are you? I'm knocking. I'm calling. Are you on hold? What? Where are you at? But what God is, remember we said in standing fast in the Lord, we need to secure ourselves in the Lord, in the joy in the Lord, and not our circumstances. Now, it's important for us to understand garbage in, garbage out. You guys know that, G-I-G-O. So get right, think right, live right. Because we live in a culture that believes feelings are reality and truth is relative. They flip the triangle so that feelings are up at the top and truth is relative. They'll say things like, well, that's my truth. They'll say, you're my truth. Really? God's got the word on truth, brother and sister. We see things where it says in Romans 1:28, because they exchanged the truth for a lie, the Bible says in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so, you know, we see this in our society today. In Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he talks about in there in the beginning of that book, he talks about 100 years ago, if a man came and said he felt like he was a woman, what would they look at first? 100 years ago, they would look at the mind. Today, they actually listen to the person. They look at the person and say, yeah, I can see, that's your truth, brother. We'll do whatever you want. We have some people in government. We just had a statement made by a man dressed up like a woman with lipstick on, tell us that in a few years that, what do they call it? The body, where they do surgery to transform the body to go with what the feelings think, that they're going to let people do that. It'll be norm with kids. That somebody's not going to say anything about it. It's just going to be the norm for kids that they can do whatever they feel like. And so that's what's happened here, that we flip the feelings to trump what God's truth is. We had a Christian woman stand up and say she wanted to see the books that her kids were being exposed to, and they called her a Christian fascist. Just shut up, go back to church, lady, and just listen to what we've got to tell you. You have no business telling us what to tell you. We know what's best for your kids. That's what they were saying to her. And so when we flip the triangle and we move feelings up above and say truth is relative, we lose our moorings. We're like a cork bobbing around in the sea of relativism. There's no fixed standard. There's no fixed point of right and wrong when we let go of God. And the problem is that people have been given over to a reprobate mind. And we live in that world with those people. And so Paul says that they are darkened in their minds, that we, as Christians, we used to do that. We used to be there. We were walking in the futility of our minds because we had no compass. We didn't have God yet. That we were darkened in our understanding. That's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorances that is in them due to the hardness of your heart. They have become callous and given themselves to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, he says. So he's calling us back. Don't fall into that. We live amongst those people that don't share our values. So how do we live amongst them as Christians? He doesn't say, I'll go up and think about blessed Christian thoughts on the heavenly high hills and just stay up there. No, he says, bring it down into the world. Right thinking affects right living, right doing. Practice these things, he said, amongst them. And so, because they're blinded in their minds. 1 Peter 1:13, the King James Version of this verse, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, in the King James, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. In the NIV or the ESV, I think it says, prepare your mind. Gird up. Hold it all together. Gird it up. The belt of truth. I'm not like sitting there going, gird up your mind. My mind's up here. I get it. But the loins of your mind. In other words, your mind needs to be wrapped in the truth of God. Guard your mind. Keep your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. I gave you a little acronym, CALM, right? Remember to be calm, from Max Lucado's Anxious for Nothing. It's celebrate, right? That was the first word, C, celebrate. Secure your mind to the sovereign presence of God. Find your joy in the Lord, not your circumstances. Ask. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. That's what the NI or the I think the Living Standard of that verse is, the Living Translation of the Bible is, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And I tell people, don't just take your worries and turn them into a prayer list. That helps me to not just sit there and let my mind just keep thinking about it and not praying about it. Pray about it, because oftentimes if I get shaken, if I get rocked, my mind's just going at 5 million miles an hour. You can speak to yourself 3,000 to 4,000 words per minute. You have 60,000 thoughts a day, approximately. I don't know who measures all these things. Oh, one. I don't know how accurate that is. But you can think a lot of things. You know that your mind thinks all kinds of stuff. Some of you are probably thinking stuff right now. It's not even here. And then so we had C-A-L-M, calm, celebrate, A, ask, L, leave. Leave your requests with God. Don't pick them back up again. And then meditate on the blessings of God. You know, we're to receive God's blessing through thanksgiving. Be thankful for what God is doing in your life. Through your circumstances, he's manifesting the fact that he can care for you. You have to trust him. We have to trust him. I have to preach to myself. I have to trust him in this. So as we look at this, Alistair Begg says that if we focus on our filling our minds with what is in verse 8, and not just see the what I do with counseling. In counseling, I teach people verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then turn your worry list into a prayer list. I tell people that all the time. And they say, oh, good, I've got it. Now I'll go home. I'm good. Calm. Be calm. And then they find the anxiety hits their doorstep in the morning on Monday or whenever. And they're worrying all over again. And they go, oh, I'll be calm, I'll be calm. And they get the thing back out and they put it in front of them. And they say, remember to do this. And it's like, so we have to not take this away from the next verses. And so he says, and Beg says, if we are focused on filling our minds, what is in verse 8, our minds will have little time for anxiety producing, peace disrupting, and joy destroying thoughts. Kind of like there won't be any room for it. Anxiety producing, peace disrupting, and joy destroying. If we can get rid of those things, we don't get rid of them. See, we fill up. You put the stuff into the cup. You know, if you're trying to get a coffee thing clean, you put water in it to push it out. Does that make sense? When we clean a coffee cup or whatever, you got something in there, you can't get a scrub brush in, so you push the water in, you spray it real hard, and the water current will just push it out. The current of God's word, the cleansing of God's word, will cleanse our minds. So we live, Paul says, don't hesitate to think and to tell the culture what to think in a culture that tells you, don't tell me what to think. Don't tell me what to think. Isn't that what a culture tells you? Paul tells us what to think about. And that's where we're going to go to. So Paul gives us two more imperatives in verse 8 to help us to have a right perspective, have a right mindset that builds spiritual stability. He says in verse 8 there, finally, brothers, like he's going to wrap it all up, but actually he's just consummating a few thoughts. It's like when a pastor says, finally, brothers, don't leave me. Don't take me there. That's a song, isn't it? But one of the things that we have to understand is that he talks about right thinking in verse 8, and in verse 9, he thinks about what is right doing. He says, practice these things. In verse 8, he says, think on these things. And so he says that what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul in verse 8 begins with a list of 6 virtues, but we're not there yet. Don't go there yet. Oh, somebody's touching that. Don't bother that. I'm going to have to come back there. I'm playing around, so I like CJ. He's okay. So Paul says this, if there's anything excellent, the word excellent there is arete, arete. It's a Greek word, and it means moral excellence, the epitome of the pinnacle of moral excellence. And if there's anything excellent, morally excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so he's kind of summarizing those 6 points that we're going to get to in a minute. And I just want you to notice that because J.B. Phillips translated Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, if you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, fix your mind, he says, on these things. So I like that. If you believe in goodness and if you value the approval of God, think on these things. So he's kind of taken that where it says, if that summary statement of anything excellent, to fix your mind on what is morally excellent, good, and pleasing to God, and God's approval. So when we do that, the Christian, when we do that, we have a firm grasp on what is good. We bring the approval of God. We draw that into our minds. Paul is saying to the Christian that understands right thinking in verse 8, that it leads to right living so that the Christian can do more than just think godly thoughts. We are called to live godly as well. Not away or insulated from the people who are blinded in their minds, who don't share our values, that we go to work with side by side every day, that we feel the friction of the world's darkness coming against the values that we hold dear and true. And so as we think about this, because God wants us to think about it, he's saying we're more to do more than just a few blessed moments on Sunday, think about this, but we're to continue thinking about it. So that word, going back, is, I don't know if I'm hitting that or somebody else is, but what I'm saying is that if that word moral excellence, that means to not just think about it, it means to meditate on it. And so as we focus on this, meditating upon divine truth, love is stirred, the Puritans believed, love is stirred when we meditate on God's word. When we think about what we've done and we reflect forward the call of God, the heavenly thoughts that God is calling us to, that we understand that God is pulling us, that we are stirred toward the greatest good, which is God, and hatred is stirred toward the greatest evil, which is sin. As a result, that will resolve to pursue God and forsake sin, which would manifest itself into godly living, basically. So that's what the Puritans believe, that if we meditate on God, the greatest good, and we think about and hating this is stirred towards the greatest evil when we focus our thoughts on the Bible, when we meditate on God's word, when we meditate on it, means not just for a few seconds on Sunday, but meditating on it, rolling it around in our minds, and letting it lift us and stir our hearts and our affections, that has a big impact on our lives. You say, I have all these things going on in my life that I'm worried about. There's so much to think about today. But he says to us, in the middle of all of our frantic lives, a river of worry can cut through and erode the banks of peace, doesn't it? It just cuts, it just keeps pushing against us. And it can erode our peace. And worry can overwhelm our minds and with anxiety and unsecure us from the trust that we need to secure ourselves to God. It can paralyze our prayer life. It can weigh our hearts down. So Paul is telling us how to guard our thought life. So Paul gives us two more imperatives here. If we're going to have the peace of God guarding us and the presence of God guiding us, we need to be thinking right thoughts, right thinking, and we need to be doing right, practicing these things. We need to be living right. So right perspective, right thinking leads to right living. If you think of about that word logizomai, it's a powerful word that means to think about something, to put it in your minds and embed it there. What you've learned, Paul says, and received, think on these things. God has not given us a spirit of fear, he says in 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and love and self-control and a sound mind. That's what the King James Version of the Bible says, a sound mind. That's a big promise. So the Christian life comes down to a mind that is being renewed and transformed through the Word of God so we can do the will of God. So he gives us these six things. And we're going to go through them pretty quick. And so don't worry about it. We'll be okay in time-wise. But what he says is you need to think about what is true and reliable. What is true and reliable? Based in reality, that's what is true. Based in divine truth. It's not your truth. It's not my truth. It's in God's truth that we're talking about right now. And it's where he begins. If it's reliable, then it's true. If it's unreliable, it's not true. If it's unrealistic, it's not true. Truth is based in reality. Relativism is rampant. In our culture today, we hear people claim they're living by their truth. According to George Barna, a majority of American adults, 57%, knowing what is right or wrong is a matter of personal experience. That's almost six out of 10 people. That is based on their own personal experience, based on their circumstances. So that's the truth, they say. That's not a good way of thinking. That's, again, flipping that triangle about talking about your feelings. More than 70% of Americans believe in some kind of relativism. This is from Barna. And somewhere around 50% people claiming to be Christ, believe in Christ, believe in some kind of form of relativism. That there's no absolute standard. This is where you heard me say that people say, well, I don't know if I believe all the Bible. And I said, well, if you only believe half the Bible, then you're only half. You can't be half a Christian. You need a whole Bible to be a whole Christian. And you have to trust God for the parts that you don't understand. Just because you don't understand it doesn't make it untrue. And so it's important that we learn to think biblically. We don't just think about anything. We have to think sanctified. We have to be growing in our sanctification and grace by sanctifying our minds, by marinating them in the Word of God, in the truth of God. Christians need to keep our eyes fixed on what is true. Begg quoted this book, Gene Veith's book, spelled V-E-I-T-H, titled Postmodern Times. He quotes the words of a young woman, and he says, She said, I belong to the blank generation. I have no beliefs. I belong to no community, no tradition, or anything like that. I am lost in the vast, vast world. I belong nowhere. I have absolutely no identity. You know, they got a category now called the nuns. They have no affiliation with any kind of traditional church. They don't believe in anything, they say. If you don't believe in anything, you'll fall for everything. And Beg says, we know that we meet these people on the bus or we meet them in the coffee shop, but we will need to do more than just blurt out a few verses to them. That we will have to have our minds trained along the lines of what is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be sanctified in the truth. In John chapter 17:17, the spiritual battle is not a power struggle, but a truth struggle. The battlefield of the mind is our mind, is our heart, and the battle rages daily over truth. Remember, the belt of truth is what girds the loins of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. So what is true? Secondly, what is honorable, your Bible say? Some of your Bibles say, what is noble? It's a great word, isn't it? In which it inspires reverence and awe. It's the opposite of things that are frivolous and not serious. The idea pertains to respect. It means worthy of reverence, combining the ideas of gravity and dignity. It is the opposite of what is trivial and frivolous. It's supposed to sane out all that stuff. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Thirdly, what is it? What is just? It means right. Righteousness towards God. The Christian must guard the gate of the mind to not allow the crooked and the crass pass through. It's always right to do right. It will protect you. I saw a man at UPS who had years of experience, had a very high position, lose his position and his job over, I think it was a $75 expense report that was basically fraudulent. Knowing what is right will protect you from cheating and from doing things you shouldn't do. It's always right to do right. It's never right to do wrong. I know there are certain circumstances, yes, there's all kinds of what ifs and everything, but for generally, it's always right to do right. What is pure? That which is free from defilement. Whatever is pure. William Barclay says, this world is full of things which are sordid and shabby and soiled and smutty. It's true. That is so true. And so as Christians, we have to think about what we think about and that we are unable to completely insulate ourselves from that. Everything you read, you'd have to go, you know, seal yourself into a vault to not be impacted by this. And so just because the world rejoices in it doesn't mean that we have to go along to get along with them. And so we have to make sure that we don't let what is not pure into our lives, into our thinking. Many a man gets his mind, Barclay says, into such a state that it soils everything of which he thinks. The Christian mind is set on the things which are pure. His thoughts are so clean that they can stand even the scrutiny of God. What is good and what is approving of God? What is God approving? That's what we need to think through. What is morally excellent? And so as we go through these and we think about them, they're all kind of a prism of the first part, what is true. And then we come to this word lovely, not meaning so much what is pleasing to the eye so much as it's a kind of a getting along, what is good with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As you know that in Philippians 4 verse 2, I believe he told Euodia and Syntyche to get along, to agree in the Lord, to be reasonable. And let your reasonableness be known to everyone that we're supposed to sow love and not discord. And then commendable, of good report. So the way that we talk about to our friends, that we're supposed to build them up and not tear them down. You talk about, I talk about that with husbands and wives when they're married, that I tell them, they got a gas tank there and they've lost that loving feeling, and they tell you that they've lost that loving feeling. The car will not move without gas. And the way that you put gas in the tank is to build them up. And so what you're saying, just because it's true, is it building them up or tearing them down? And so we have to watch our words, because if you're tearing them down, you're draining the gas out of the gas tank. And then she looks at you and says, I've lost that loving feeling. I love you, but I don't think I feel like I love you anymore. Why is that? You want to get the car going again? Start building her up. You want the guy to move? Build him up. Respect him. Love him. Quit tearing him down. Okay, so we think basically in these ways, these six things. So not only are we to understand that these things are great, that our thought life needs to be marinated in the Word of God, but we have to be careful. Because if we take this list and just stick it up onto our thing, we'll do one a day, that we have to remind ourselves of what God said in His Word in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And what I mean by this is that we have to understand that this stuff doesn't just come by, you know, okay, I got my list, I'll do these things, it'll be no problem, I've got it all under control, I can just be calm, don't worry about it, I'll be happy. And so the problem is that we're not relying on the presence of God. And so we need to understand that we are to be secure in our minds in the presence of God. To know the power of God that is within us, because it grows from the trunk of faith and rooted in grace. That we're rooted below, we produce fruit above. And this is the fruit, God is saying, from being secured in the God of the universe Himself. It's not in a technique. It's in the presence of God Himself in your life. And so our minds are part of that. So we need to not only get right, we need to think right so we can live right. We subject ourselves to the Word of God so we can perform the will of God. And so living properly, Paul says in verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, to will and to act according to His good pleasure. We work out what He works in. That's Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We work out what He works in. It is God who is working in us these things. We are to give our minds to Him. We are not just to sit around and let our minds not be engaged in the Word of God. We are to marinate them in the truth of God, so that we can do the will of God. So set our minds on things above. Subject our minds to the Word of God. And that's what we are doing. Submitting ourselves to the truth of God, as opposed to the feelings that we have and the circumstances we're going through. So right perspective brings right thinking and helps us to live properly. Now I got a little thing on the back of your note sheet, and I hope this is helpful to you, because this is the wheel of life. And I learned this, but this is called the wheel of life, and it's a bike wheel. Think about a bike. Think about spokes. What is in the center of your life that brings you security and satisfaction in this world? Tell me what that is, or just write it down, or just think of it in your mind, what you truly are relying on, what you are putting your weight on to give you security and satisfaction and peace and happiness. What makes you happy? And then what supports your life? God, family, Bible. But hear me out. Where is God at in the wheel of life, in the wheel of your life? If He's not in the center of your life and you put Him out on a spoke, you know what the spokes do? The spokes support the wheel so it goes straight. Some of you guys know your mechanics of a bike wheel. And if it gets out of whack, it'll get wonky. You can lose a few spokes and the bike wheel will still go down the path of life. But if you lose your hub, your center, you can't keep going. And so you can't, sometimes we put people in the center of our lives and we put God out on a spoke. But you've got to understand, it is said that we have a God-shaped heart that only God can fill. And whatever you put in there, you will strive and you will sacrifice to feed it. And so we need to keep God at the center of our life, the center in our wheel. And then everything else, Bible, family, church, friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, spouses, whatever you do that you'd like to do that supports your life, work out, whatever. These are all the spokes, but you've got to keep God in the center of your life or you'll give up your peace. Because you're going to strive and sacrifice to something that can't bring peace. If it's money that you're serving, you'll sacrifice to it. You'll get ready. You will sacrifice your family, your time, everything to earn more money. If it's a relationship, you will sacrifice everything around you, even your relationship with God, to be with that person. You understand? You flip the triangle and you base everything on your feelings. And you lose your peace. So got what we have learned, what we have heard, put it into practice. James says, do not be merely hearers of the word, but do doers of the word. My friends, let us be thinking about what is true and based in reality, what is honorable, that is not frivolous or flippant, but what is right and not wrong, and what is clean and not dirty. What is loving, not discord. What is commendable, not critical. Let us be what Philippians 4 is calling to us. Secure our minds in the presence of God and let peace that's beyond understanding guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We ask for your help for these things. May you watch over us and protect us and help us to grow in our faith as we consider what you've given us in your word to secure us to you. That your precepts are right and that our heart should rejoice in them. That your commandments are pure and the enlightening of our eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So, Father, I pray that we would seek after these things, that we would rejoice in you always. And again, we say rejoice. Help us to turn our worry list into a prayer list and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.